Hallelujah. You may be seated. But something I want to just touch on just a little bit before we go on further tonight is I want to remind you again of how God moves. God is not haphazard. And God doesn't work on the spur of the moment or what we would call a whim or a fancy. You know what I mean? That's good country talk for city folks. God always works according to a plan or a purpose which produces patterns throughout the Word of God. If you'll find a pattern in God's Word where God has moved that way before, He will always move that way again. You got that? God always moves according to a plan and a purpose. Always. He's always got a purpose for what He does. He always has a plan for what He does. And those plans and purposes produce a pattern. There's a pattern. There are steps to how God moves. And if you ever find them in the Bible, and they're revealed to you by the Holy Ghost, we talked about a pattern this morning if you was here. How many remember that? And God really showed us some things. Because God, the Bible says, He says, I change not. Isn't that right? I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever pattern He moved in back there, it's the same thing He's going to do right here and a million or a billion years from now. If he don't, then the Bible's not true. Because He says, I change not. Thank you for getting excited. I can tell. Brother Randy, let's try that again. God always works according to a plan and a purpose, which produce patterns. So you look for patterns in the Word of God of how God moved, and the Spirit of God reveals them. That's the only way they come. There's two types of knowledge of God's Word. Two types. It's informational knowledge. Informational knowledge, number one. Number two, revelational knowledge. Anybody can have informational knowledge. In fact, most people do. Even rank sinners have informational knowledge about the Bible. But informational knowledge alone does not change anything. And it never will. Many people, informational knowledge is this. It's where people can read a book, and then give a book report on what they read. In college, they have to read books and give opinion reports and commentaries and learn to be what they call critical thinking, and all this kind of stuff. But what they're basically doing is they're reading books and other materials and research papers that others have written, and from that, they give what I call a book report. They have highfalutin words for it, but I call it a book report. Well, you could do the same thing. You can take this Bible, and you can read it, and you can give me a book report on it. And this might tickle me a little bit, but it's not going to do very much to change me. That's good. But when you get revelation knowledge of what this says, it's going to change your life. Hallelujah. All right, I can see it now. I can see it. Wait a minute. I can see it. Remember, Savory. This is a question that you want to ask me. You stayed up all this afternoon, You was going to lie down and take your nap, but you said, I just got to ask this question. I just got to ask this question. You're talking about informational knowledge of God's Word, and then you're talking about revelational knowledge of God's Word. What in the world are you talking about? I somehow knew you was going to ask me that question. So, as the old Pentecostal preacher said, let's make it plain. So, let me tell you a story. Let's go on a journey. You want to do that?
Yeah.
I don't know if all of us can get in that DeLorean or not. If you don't know about the DeLorean, some of your neighbors do. But anyway, and let's go back to 1952, where we can learn exactly what informational knowledge and revelational knowledge is from the master of the universe himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ came to Broken Bow, Oklahoma, in December of 1952 to explain informational knowledge of the Bible and revelation knowledge of the Bible to a man named Kenneth Irwin Hagin. Now, Brother Randy, I wasn't even born in 52. Well, we're going to take you back there tonight. Now, I didn't plan to. I didn't know I was going to say this. Had no idea. But this is the Holy Ghost talking to us. So we're going back and we're going to visit and interrupt the scene that's going on. Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin is sitting at a pastor's home there in Broken Bow, Oklahoma. Broken Bow, Oklahoma, today even, is probably 1,800 to 2,000 people. Yahoo! Very small place. So that means Jesus will visit small places.
Amen.
Oh, you can learn a lot. Very small. And you remember how you go through Broken Bow? You remember how the paved road? You're coming in from the north, and you go down, and then you turn left, and then you come down to the main street, and you turn right down that street, and you better watch it. There may be a tractor with a wagon behind it coming across there. Remember that? And then remember Mary's dog. It may run out in front of you, and then the cat from the hardware store is going to come running out chasing a rat. You know what I mean? So don't hit that cat. I'm taking you back to 1952 now. You wanted to go. This is where it was at. So, here we are. There's a little wood frame church sitting right there in the city limits of Broken Bow, Oklahoma. When I say wood frame, I'm talking about wood frame. You walk in the door and you're in the church. You open the door and step, you're out of the church. That's it. And there's a little wood frame church. And that's where they had the service. Right beside it, facing the church, to the right, there's a little wood frame house. And that day, it was called the parsonage. I said, Brother Randy, how do you know all this stuff? I'm glad you asked that. I've been to Broken Bow. I've been to that church. God does things like that to me. And he'll talk to me. He'll teach me. But that don't mean anybody else has got to do it. He'll send me places. And he'll remind me of what happened. But anyway, Reverend Kenneth E. Hagin was ministering in this church in an extended meeting. Back in those days, they had 6, 7, 8, sometimes 9 week long meetings. It won't hurt you. It won't hurt you. You'll survive. And so they was having meetings. And so afterwards, they come out of the church that night, and the pastor, and Dad Hagin and his wife, the pastor's wife and Dad Hagin and the pastor's little daughter, I think she was 11 years old, they went over to the parsonage. You know what the parsonage was? The parsonage was the home the church provided for the preacher. Back in the old days, preachers were called parsons. Yeah. I used to live in a parsonage because my daddy was a parson. And there was a stinking hog farm right beside us. Had to throw that in, you know what I mean? But anyway, they went over to the parsonage, or the home that the church provided for the pastor to live in. And they were sitting there at the little table there in the little kitchen area. And they were discussing Bible scriptures, the pastor and Dr. Kenneth Hagin, who we call, most of us call, Dad Hagin, as a term of endearment, not of disrespect, but of high and great respect, for him and in his ministry. And Mom Hagin, Miss Aretha Hagin, Everybody called her Mom Hagin, most everybody that knew her, you know. And they were sitting there across the table from one another discussing the scriptures. And about, I don't know, 11 o'clock or a little after that evening, suddenly there's a pastor's daughter that had been sitting there listening intently, about 11 years old, tugged on her daddy's coat and said, "Daddy," she said, "you know, I got to go to school in the morning, and it's getting late, and I got to go to bed." So normally he would pray with her and put her in the bed. He said, "Oh, my goodness, honey, I just time to slip by me." He said, "You can get up." And he said, let's pray, you know. So he got up, she got up, and he's going to, you know, pray with her and in her bedroom. And when he stood up, the pastor got this bright idea. Right, where the idea come from? And he looked over at Dad Hagin. He said, "Doc," he said, "you and us just pray with her. We'll just send her off to bed, and then me and you continue our Bible discussion." And Dad Hagin said, "That'd be good with me, fine with me." So he said he just stood up in the kitchen at this little parsonage there in Broken Bow, Oklahoma, population probably that time much less than 2,000 or 1,800, pulled his chair back in the kitchen floor, and he started to kneel down by that chair, that old wooden floor. And how you know it was wood? Because that's what folks had that day. Now, it might have had a linoleum rug. Anybody remember linoleum? It might have had a, what they call linoleum, you know what I mean? You remember, don't you? But anyway, it might have had that. But he knelt down, and he said when he knelt down, he said everything disappeared, because we're fixing to take a journey into the realm of the Spirit. And we're going to find out the difference between informational knowledge of the Bible and revelational knowledge of the Bible from Jesus Christ himself. Because he's going to visit, Jesus is going to come from heaven and visit Broken Bow, Oklahoma in December of 1952. He said when he knelt down before his knees could ever hit the floor, he said suddenly everything disappeared, and it seemed to him as if he's kneeling down in a white cloud. Now, was it a cloud? I'll tell you what it was. It was the glory of God. Amen. Just like, remember in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus had rose from the dead, given commandments to his apostles and disciples, remember? While he was talking to them. Remember, all of a sudden, he was caught away up into heaven, and a cloud, remember that? Received him out of their sight. Now, what, if you don't watch it, you'll think it's one of those fluffy clouds floating around in the sky that's made out of mostly water vapor. But that's not the cloud that received Jesus. The cloud that received Jesus was the glory of God. Amen. That you can read about it. Old timers called it Shekinah. The Old Testament called it Shekinah glory. So he knelt down in this Shekinah glory cloud. And as he's kneeling down in the Shekinah glory cloud, he said he began to pray in other tongues, just right out of his spirit, just as hard and fast as he could. I mean, just rolled out of him, praying in other tongues. And then he said all the furniture disappeared. He wasn't aware of his physical surroundings. He wasn't aware of the table, chairs, you know, a little stove or any kind of sink or wash pan or none of that stuff. Not during that day. They said for some reason he happened to look up, and where the ceiling of the kitchen would be, which would be lower than this ceiling here, of course, where the ceiling would be in the kitchen, when he looked up, the ceiling disappeared. And guess who was standing right in front of him? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he said this to him, among other things, but I'm just going to grab one portion of it. He said to him, "I've come to teach you about devils, demons, and evil spirits." He said, "I'm going to show you how they will even get a hold of Christians, if Christians will allow them to, and some other things." So in this process of Jesus speaking to him, Jesus also gave him visions. So not only did he see Jesus allowed him to see visions while Jesus is talking and giving him the scenario of what he's seeing. And while he's seeing some things, he sees some people that's been influenced by evil spirits. And the Lord told him to take authority over those evil spirits because it was coming against the pastor and some others and some ministries. And I'm not getting into all that because that's not what we're here for, not my message tonight. But he told him to rebuke those things. And he said, well, Lord, he said, they're way over yonder in another state, and I'm right here. And he said, that's okay. He said, there's no distance in the realm of the spirit. He said, remember the secret I gave this morning. Do you remember that secret? The greatest secret you could ever learn in your life? Oh, the greatest secret you could ever learn is the most powerful place on planet Earth for a human being is on their knees. It's the most powerful place on Earth. You can change nations from that place. I'm not necessarily mean you got to be on your knees 24 hours a day, but prayer, faith in God, it'll change all kinds of situations. In the process of Jesus relating to him, he's getting revelations he's never seen because he didn't know he had authority over the devil up to that time. In fact, up till that time, he had always prayed for God or Jesus, the Holy Ghost or somebody to do something about the devil because he didn't know he had authority over the devil. Now, since then, you've read his book, The Authority of the Believer. Yeah. Amen. And you thought he knew that all his life, but he didn't. He got the revelation in Broken Bow, Oklahoma in December 1952 when Jesus visited him from heaven at the pastor's kitchen in a little bitty city. Jesus comes to a little bitty place. He will. So, as he's talking to him, Jesus talking to him, this demon ran between Jesus and Dad Hagin. And he started waving his hands, you know, hollering, making a racket. Yakety-yak, yakety-yak, yakety-yak-yak-yak. You remember that story? And this demon ran between him. And he got to thinking to himself, between him and Jesus, don't Jesus know I need to hear what he's saying? I've never heard anything like this in my life. And so the demon not only was waving its hands and making a racket, yakety-yak-yak, he put up something like a smoke screen. So he couldn't see Jesus nor hear Jesus. He could hear the rumbling of Jesus' voice, but he couldn't make out what he's saying. And he was wondering, why don't Jesus do something about it? 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 Because he didn't know he could do something about it. Finally, in frustration and desperation, Dad Hagin said, he said to that demon, he said, I command you to shut up and stop right now in the name of Jesus Christ. And immediately, he said, that demon shut up, kerflop, and hit the floor. Hallelujah. I mean, immediately. Hallelujah. Immediately. You'll get immediate results, too, when it comes to dealing with him. But that's not what the story's about. Then Jesus looked at him and pointed to where the devil had been because Brother Hagin said, not only you got to shut up, I command you to get out of here. And it got up and ran off. The demon did. It always has to obey you. Then Jesus told Dad Hagin, he said, if you had not done that, he said, I could not have done it. Brother Hagin said that he responded to Jesus and said, Lord, I know I didn't hear you correctly. What you meant to say is you didn't want to do something about it, not that you could not do something about this demon. Jesus said, no, you heard, I'm just paraphrasing, no, you heard me correctly. If you had not done something about that demon and commanded it to go in my name, he said, I could not have done something about it. He said he kind of rang his ear. If you go back and read about him or hear some of his old recordings, he'll tell some of these things. You know, the later ones don't have some of this. He said he put his finger in his ear and kind of rubbed. He thought, I can't hear right. Pulled on his ear, you know, what do you mean? He said, dear Lord Jesus, again. He said, I know I didn't hear you correctly. He said, you meant to say that you didn't want to do something about this devil, not that you could not do something about this devil. He said, Jesus looked at him sternly and said, no. He said, I told you if you had not done something about that devil, he said, I could not have done something about the devil. I'm still talking about informational knowledge of the Bible and revelational knowledge of the Bible. Amen. So hang on. This takes me a while to get there. You know what I mean? But we're going to understand it here in just a moment. Dad Hagin said, dear Lord Jesus, he was a stickler for the word. That's what he always said. Dear Lord Jesus, even though you're standing here appearing to me, I see you just as real as I've ever seen any man in my life. He said, I will not accept this revelation unless you can give me at least 2 to 3 witnesses in your word that proves to me what you're saying is true. Brother Hagin said, Jesus looked at him and smiled sweetly. Yes. Jesus smiles at ignorance. Aren't you glad? He just laughs at us. He said he looked at him and smiled sweetly. I'm not making it up. That's what he said. And he said to him, Dad Hagin, Jesus did. He said, I'll go you one better. He said, I'll give you 4 witnesses in the New Testament that what I'm telling you right now is true. Brother Hagin said he always was bad about opening his mouth and putting his foot in it. That's good country talk for city folks. He spoke right up and said, Dear Lord Jesus, he said, I've read the New Testament through 150 times or more, and portions of it more than that. And he said, if there's anything in there like what you're saying, I sure don't know it. Jesus responded. He said, Son, there's a lot of things in there that you don't know. Have you got it? Brother Hagin had knowledge of the Bible. He had knowledge. He could quote 3/4 of the New Testament. I don't know if you knew it or not. In his latter days, you thought he was reading from the Bible. He was quoting it. He'd flip pages. I'm telling you, he was quoting it. Because I've been there with him. Because there was reasons he was quoting it. But he was quoting it. It was in his spirit. He said he could quote over 3/4 of the New Testament. But he said, Dad Hagin said, if there's anything in there like that, I sure don't know it. What was he saying? If there's anything right in there like that, I don't have revelation of it. There's a difference between knowing what the Bible says and having revelation of what the Bible says. Brother Hagin had, and I'm not belittling him, I'm talking about all of us, put us all there. We all have information about the Bible, but until it becomes revelation to you, it is not going to produce faith that will bring results. So, and I'm not going into all of them, but Jesus, right after that, gave him 4 witnesses in the New Testament. And of course, now, hindsight being 20/20 for all of us, we could give him more witnesses than that, proving the same truth that Jesus told Brother Hagin. Jesus told him. He said, nowhere in the New Testament is the believer ever told to pray to me or God the Father to do anything about the devil for him. Nowhere. Find it. It's not what Jesus told him. But the believer in the New Testament, every time it talks about it, is told to do something about the devil themselves. Isn't that right? So when Jesus revealed the scriptures to him in the New Testament, it became revelational knowledge to him. Revelational. It was revelation and not just natural knowledge. He had revelation knowledge and he began to act on it. And then a book was written called The Authority of the Believer. You remember that? Yes. Most of you has got that book hidden somewhere. If you hadn't used it to make a fire yet this winter. You know what I mean? You got that book. Just knock the dust off of it and go back. But see, and the reason I was saying that is to point out the difference between knowledge of God's Word and revelation of God's Word. Can I talk about my mama again? My sweet mama, 80 years old. She'll sometimes be looking over yonder and it looks better on that side to her, you know. And I have to reel her back in, if you know what I mean. Mama, because she stabilizes part of our family, especially in Georgia. And without her stability, you know what I mean? It's going to put a load on my shoulders. I got to get my mama. And I love my mama too, and I want her to stay around as long as she will. Anyway, I'll get to talking to her, you know, because something will come up and attack her physically or something. And like, remember, she was dealing with her tasting and sense of smell and stuff. And I'd start reading the Bible to her, you know, and just not just reading it, but quoting the Bible and quoting scriptures to her. You know what she'll say? I know that. I know that. It irritated her, you know, because why? She changed my diapers. Didn't she? Yeah. She saw me forever wore the clothes of my life. I was born naked. I mean, most kids are, you know. She saw me that way. She saw me. She said, oh, you was the most beautiful baby. I don't know why mamas think that way, but they do, you know. She said, I know that. I know that. I changed your diaper, boy. I taught you the Bible. Mama, I know you taught me the Bible. I know you know the Bible, but you got to have a revelation of the Bible, Mama. I said, that's what's going to help you. That's what's going to change you, isn't it? Isn't that right?
Yes.
Did you say that's right?
Yes.
Oh, so we are judging ourselves now. I'm putting myself in there too. I'm talking about basing what you believe on the Word of God. Turn to Matthew 21. Are you ready? Matthew chapter 21. That's what comes to my spirit. Verse number 22. Matthew 21, verse number 22. This is the words of Jesus Christ. He said, in all things, say all things. What does all things mean? What does all things mean? What does all things mean? It means everything. What does everything mean? All things. What does all things mean?
Everything.
What does everything mean? What if it meant anything? It means nothing is left out. But do you understand this? And I say this very kindly. 99% of the church world, Word of Faith people, do not believe this. What to put it like this? They don't have a revelation of it. And I'm not belittling nobody. Right? Don't have a revelation of it. Because when you start to believe God for something... God don't want you to have that thing. You can't obtain that thing. That healing there, no, not you. That financial blessing, no, not you. Not that thing. Family situation, children, job, whatever. School, whatever. Not that thing. But the Bible says, and all things. Isn't that right? What does all things mean? You taught me that. Remember, you taught me. You gave me this. All things means everything. Everything means anything. So there's nothing left out. Isn't that right? So there's no limits whatsoever. There's no ceiling on your life. There's no limitation on your life. Physically here tonight, we have a ceiling up here. That sets limitations on us. If we go up high enough, another 3.5-4 feet right here, I'm going to bump my head. And if I were to make it through that acoustical tile track ceiling there, there's probably somewhere up there I'm going to hit something else. And there's going to be some kind of rafters or beams or trusses or something up there. And then if I make it up through the trusses, there's going to be some kind of plywood or sheeting on top of this thing. So that means that's what you call a ceiling. But there are no ceilings when it comes to God. There are no limitations. Now, I'm not making this up. Why? Because he said all things, which means everything, which means anything. Isn't that right? That's what the Bible, and this is straight from the words of Jesus. And my Bible is written in red. I've got the old King James 1611 edition because I study out of different ones. And he said, all things, which means there's no limitation, there's no ceiling, there's no stop sign, there's no anything. God is not limiting what you can believe him for. He said, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, doing what? Believing you shall receive. Why in the world did he have to put that word believing in there? We'd all have it made if it wasn't for that one word. What if it just said, all things which if you ask in prayer, you shall receive? Woo, brother, woo, it's mine. You'd be shouting and laughing like he was a while ago. But look at you now. You're trying to get all drawn and droopy looking. No, just go ahead and get excited because the believing part, God has even equipped you with that. He's gave to every man and woman the measure of faith. Of course, when it says, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer believing, that means believe that you have received them while you're praying, what will happen? You shall receive them. In other words, when we talked about everything has a price this morning. Remember that? Everything has a price. Anything you receive from God costs you something. It costs you something. So, what do you mean? Brother, I thought everything was free. Well, let's see what the Bible says. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Isn't that right? For those that come to him must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So what you have to deposit in God's word, which costs you something, which is free from God, of course, is faith. It's not a monetary thing, but it's faith in his word. Because he said, what things here? Whatever you desire. In this verse right here, remember, believing, you shall receive. He put that word believing in, isn't that right? Since you're so excited about this, and I see we're going to have to get you on down here. We may have to take you on another journey in a minute. But we'll make sure we bring you back. If not, we'll drop you off at your house on the way. Amen. So you don't have to walk. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and receive one of the most important revelations that I believe that faith folks can receive. Oh, let's do something else. Before I go to Hebrews 4, let's go to Hebrews 11. The Lord knows best. We want to go to Hebrews chapter 11. Said, Brother Randy, I'm like your mama. I know these things. I've been in church before you was born. I know. My mama knows it because she reads it. There's a difference between knowledge of God's word and revelation of God's word, which Jesus proved to Brother Hagin himself. But what we're going to do before I go to Hebrews 4, we're here in Hebrews 11, and we're going to look at verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. So if you can't see it, taste it, touch it, feel it, whatever, have no knowledge of it in the sense realm, if you got faith, you got the evidence, you got it. Isn't that right? Amen. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. Hope's good because it sets you in a direction where you want to go. But he said, faith is the substance. It is the vehicle. It is the means. It is the way that you get your hopes, dreams, and desires. So if you're going to be extreme in 2017, the vehicle you're going to do it through is faith. Amen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So what is the definition of faith? What is the definition of faith? So, Brother Randy, we got to go talk to Daniel Webster. What? Wait a minute, though. We got to go get the Greek, the Hebrew, and the homebrew, you know, and everything. Oh, forget me. That was granddaddy. But anyway, the Greek, the Hebrew, the homebrew, and Strong's Concordance. We got to get him and look up the word. We can do all of that. But what if the Holy Ghost already knows the definition of that word that everybody keeps trying to define? But nobody ever asked the Holy Ghost what that definition is. So I stumbled upon, you know, a blind squirrel every now and then I stumble upon a pecan laying in the woods. I stumbled upon the definition of faith. I had to. I was in prison with life without the possibility of parole. I would never see free society in my life. In fact, we tried some things to get out. The response from the Pardon and Parole Board is they sent me a nice official letter. Said Randall Allen Greer, 120826, my old prison number. Somehow you never forget it. Said you will be released from prison on parole in the month of none. And then they listed about 8 reasons why. Leaping tall buildings with a single bound. Outrunning speeding bullets. Stopping a locomotive when it's not quiet, you know what I mean? But all these, failure to respond to rehabilitation. You know, all these things. You know, escaping and all this. And then at the end of all those about 8 reasons, they again said, furthermore, you'll be reconsidered in the future for release from prison on parole. He said, you'll receive release from prison on parole in the future in the month of none. So I got real excited because I found out I'm getting out in the month of none. Until I went and found a calendar. There's no such thing. But my desperation brought me to a revelation. When you get desperate, when nothing in your life, when it becomes the most important thing in your life, the most important thing, I was so desperate to walk back into freedom. Even though I had goofed it, I deserved to be where I was at. I deserved because I'd done wrong. I broke the laws. But I had got gloriously born again. I was desperate. So I went after God. I didn't go after God 100%. I ain't gonna lie about it. I didn't go after Him 100%. I went after Him 300%. And I'm not bragging because I couldn't go anywhere else. I had no other hope. I had no other way. I had no other promise. It's either God's way or no way.
Come on, glory.
desperation is not always bad. When you get desperate and you decide that I want it and I desire it more than anything and you desperately desire it, it'll bring you to a revelation. Most people hadn't got desperate enough, and I'm not bullying nobody, but it's the truth. When you desire it with everything within you and you said nothing is going to stop me, so to speak, you'll fight and claw your way, whatever you got to do. You'll seek God, you'll pray, you'll study God's Word, pray in the Holy Ghost, meditate, and just read the same Scriptures over and over. I mean, you'll get after it. So in this quest of my desperation, I had to find out what faith was because I knew my ticket out was found in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. I've got a hope, I've got a dream, I've got a desire. It was my ticket. It's your ticket out. It's your ticket to go to where you want to go. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. But if I don't know what faith is, then I can never exercise it. So in order to tell you what faith is, I first need to tell you what I discovered. I can tell you what faith is not. Are you ready? This is what I learned in desperation. And again, I don't know it all. But I've been there. I had no hope. I mean, not even a hope, not even a glimmer. I got a letter backed up by the governor of the state of Alabama said you'll get out in a month. I'm not. Faith is not trying to make God or get God to do something for you. Faith is not trying to get God to do something for you. It's not. Faith is not trying to get God to do something for you. That has nothing to do with faith. Why? Because He's already done it. And if you're trying to get Him to do it, that means that you believe that He has not done it. So faith is not trying to get God to do something for you. So if faith is not trying to get God to do something for me, then our next question is, what is faith? I'm glad you asked. And then, of course, I'm going to tell you how to know when you're in faith. You mean I can know when I'm in faith? Yes, you can. And I can prove it to you in the Bible. I can prove it to you. Because I got revelation of it. And I don't say that bragging. I got revelation through desperation. I went after it. It's either that or die in prison. Desperate people do big things. They do. Because they go after it. When they have no hope. You watch most people that succeed and do things. It's like, you know, whatever you think about Carolina, Clemson, that won the national championship. You ever heard the coach's story? You ever heard it? His daddy left him. His mama didn't have nowhere to live. He clawed his way into college. And she actually lived with him in a little old room there going to college. He fought his way through, walked on the football field in Alabama by the means, right. Clemson coach walked on Alabama and got a scholarship and helped feed his mama because his daddy was an alcoholic and left him. But he got a hold of the horns of the altar. He gives God the glory. Because in the last few seconds, they won that game. He teaches all his boys about the Lord, and he takes them to church. Clemson man does. I mean, the big folks have been after him. I don't know if you know about him or not, but they've been after him. But he come from a place of just no way nobody could be where he, especially win a national championship. And here he is. And you know what? He gives God the glory. Gives God the glory. And I'm not belittling Alabama either, you know. And I know there's some bad folks over there. If you're a Clemson fan, just stay out of Tuscaloosa, Alabama. I can just tell you that right now. How'd y'all get me into this? I mean, I'm over here trying to be spiritual, and you got me out yonder. No, I'm just talking to you about the coach. He was desperate. His desperation caused him to arise to greatness. A lot of times the tests and trials you go through are not designed to kill you and put you out, take you out. It's designed to make you grow. I mean, in the tough places is where you grow. And nobody wants to be in the tough places, but you're going to grow and root hog or die and come out of there or die in there one. And that's what, in desperation, I found out that faith is not trying to get God to do anything for you. Because that's where I was at for a while. Oh, God, if you'll just do this. Oh, God, if you'll just, I promise I'll do this if you'll do this. That's not faith. So the next question, remember, you asked me was this. Remember what it was? What is faith? Remember that? You asked me that? Remember? What is faith? You ready for this? This is a Holy Ghost desperation definition. I don't know if Webster wants to write it down or not. But anyway, or the Hebrew or homebrew. I don't know if they want to write it down, but this is it. This is where the Holy Ghost gave it to me. Faith is believing that you have something that is not yet manifested itself in the physical world that you live in. Faith is believing that you have something that is not yet manifested itself in the physical world. How, does that agree with the Bible? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is believing that you have something that is not yet manifested itself in the physical world. And your question is this. Well, does it exist then? If it's not in the sense realm, in the physical perception realm, does it exist? Yes, it does. Where does it exist at? In the realm of the spirit. The way it's always helped me when I prayed in faith. Lord, I thank you. And I know it's done in the realm of the spirit. And it's manifesting itself in the physical world. Because it is. Faith is believing that you have something that is not yet manifested in the physical world. So now we can turn to Hebrews chapter 4. I got to move hurriedly along. You're listening too good. Hebrews chapter 4. Because we're going forward this year. But we're going forward with a purpose. So we talked about what faith is not here just briefly. We talked about what faith is not, right? Faith is not trying to get God to do something for you. Why? Because he's already done it. Among other things on the cross, Jesus said it is finished. And of course, that phrase meant other things too. But it was completed through his shed blood, death, burial, and resurrection. And sitting at the right hand of the Father, all things belong to us. All the promises of God in the Bible is already yes and amen. They're mine. We talked about what faith is not. Then we talked about what is faith. Faith is believing that you have something that is not yet manifested in the physical world that you live in. Does it exist? Yes, in the realm of the spirit. Well, you can't see unless you get a God opened your eyes and let you see it there. But it does exist. But it's in the spiritual realm. It's done the moment you pray in the realm of the spirit, and it manifested itself in the physical world as you stay in faith. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time for it to manifest in the physical, but it's always done immediately in the spirit. Then, number three, you wanted to ask this question. Remember, you already asked it, but I'm going to remind you of what you ask. You ask, how am I going to know when I'm in faith? Remember that? How do I know if I'm in faith or not? Remember, you asked that. You wanted to know that. So here we are in Hebrews chapter 4. Verse number 1, he said, let us therefore fear, which means be aware or be alert, unless a promise being left up with us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Said, but the word preached them, not being mixed, did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that what? Heard it. Isn't that right? So I'm going to tell you how you know when you're in faith. Are you ready? Let me let you tell you, the Bible tell you. Would that be better? Okay. Verse 3. For we which have believed, do what? Do enter into what? When you believe God, you're not worried about it anymore. You're not fretting about it anymore. You're not overly concerned about it anymore. You have entered into rest. Rest is what? Peace. Now, let's balance that out. That doesn't mean that your head's not going to give you trouble. But when he's talking about entering into faith, he's not talking about entering into faith in your mind. He said, believe it in your heart. Because thoughts of doubt will come to your mind, but it does not mean that you're doubting in your heart. Do you understand that? Yes, you're going to have thoughts of doubt that this thing's not working, and you just have to shut it down and just stay with your heart. Those that have believed do enter into rest or peace. You're not fretful. You don't get worried. You're not overly concerned about it. And of course, your head now does. It tries to get concerned. But in your heart, you know it, you know it, you know it. Those that have believed do enter into rest. So tonight, I give you permission just to believe God. Lay down on the bed, cast your cares on the Lord, and start snoring so loud you wake everybody up in the house. Just wake them up. Papa called it sawing logs. I mean, just let her go. If you sound like a freight train when you snore, just wake the neighbors up and they'll think a train's coming to call the police. It'll be all right. There'll be a lot of excitement in the neighborhood. A lot of excitement. But tonight, you're going to rest. You're going to be at peace. Everything's going to be all right. It already is. God is on your side. He's going to take care of you. He's working things out. The Bible says he never sleeps nor slumbers. So why should both of you stay awake? That's what the Bible says. He never sleeps nor slumbers. So you don't have to stay awake. Just go on to sleep. Just relax. The Lord is working it out. Go to sleep in faith. Amen. Just trust God to take care of it for you. Amen. Brother Randy, I've been dealing with this healing situation in my body. And oh, it's just been, I get kind of worried about it, you know. I get kind of worried. Well, that's natural. That's normal. You know, for the mind to get upset. But just decide that we're going to just relax. Amen. That we're going to get in faith. Amen. That we're going to believe that we have something. Amen. Even though we can't touch it or sense it, we're going to believe that we have it. Amen. Does it exist? Amen. Yes. Where? In the realm of the spirit. And it's coming to pass in the physical material world. Remember at the first of the service when the Lord showed me that and I saw that little mini, M-I-N-I vision of the mountain? Yes. Those mountains are going to dissipate and disappear. Amen. I'm telling you, they are. They are. Anytime the Lord shows me something like that, then things begin to, I don't always see things, you know. But when he shows me things like that and then begins to talk to me about the audience and things like that, whoo, things are changing. Amen. Things are changing. Ladies and gentlemen, this is our time. 2017 is a year to be extreme in God's word and faith. No longer are we just going to sit around waiting for God to do something. We're going to trust his word. We're going to believe his word. Isn't that right? We already know. You know what faith is not. We know what faith is, and we know how to know who we're in faith. Isn't that right? And we're just going to step out there in the name of Jesus. Believe for something big. I mean big for you. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about big for everybody. Big for you.
That's good.
You know, don't look at what somebody else is believing for. You believe for yourself.
Yeah, that's good.
Find you something.
Yeah.
you know, and match your faith up against it. You say, oh, mountain, I'm going to make you a plain before me. I'm going to make them all flatten you out. I'm telling you right now, I'm going to be like a bulldozer. I'm going to run over you. Woo! Woo! Have you ever got up on a D9 dozer? Oh, my God. If you've never been on a D9 dozer with a six-way angle blade on top of that thing, I'm telling you, all that raw horsepower, it rumbles the doggone earth when you crank it up. Woo! I'm telling you, and you can let that blade down, and you can push over trees, but you got to watch it. I learned when you push over them trees, you can walk up on them. You better make sure once you push them over, you back up, put the blade down, and push them out of your way, because you can get your feet off the ground. And if you get your feet off the ground, you can't go nowhere. You just sit there and your tracks are turned. It don't matter how many power you got. If you can't get it connected to the ground, you ain't a going nowhere. Oh, but that's every man's dream, to climb up on a D9. Oh, my God. Oh, and just put that blade down and just put the power. Ain't nothing. You'll sing, I got the power in the name of Jesus. I've got the power in the name of the Lord. Woo! I'm telling you, we got it, ladies and gentlemen. Woo! If you hadn't got a D9, go borrow one. Not tonight, though, they're closed. I'm telling you. God is bigger than a D9 dozer. I'm telling you, that thing is one of the most powerful machines. It ain't the biggest one, but it's a big one. Woo, it's the biggest one I've ever been on a D9. It's big. And when you get on, oh, you just feel like you are somebody, too. I'm telling you, yes, come up in front of me, Trey. I mean, the biggest thing you can find. Just lift that blade up. The bigger it's round it is, just lift the blade a little bit. Whew, and it's gone because it's got the power. You know, it just something just tells me tonight that all of you are fine because you are D9s. Amen. Hallelujah. I mean, you got it. Everything's going to be fine. You're a D9. I'm telling you, you're going on. Just put the blade down and go in the name of Jesus Christ. This is our day. This is our hour. This is our time. In the name of Jesus, let's stand. Father, we thank you for the anointing.
I know you were blessed by this message. If you would like to receive more information about Randall Greer Ministries, or if you'd like to receive our free newsletter, just let us know. We'd be happy to send it to you. Just write us at Randall Greer Ministries, P.O. Box 2227, Owosso, Oklahoma 74055. Or you can contact us at our website, www.rgm.me. And remember, God is always with us.